Let's open up then together in God's Word to the book of Acts. Acts is also found in the New Testament following the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then the book of Acts. We look at Acts 4 this afternoon. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have gone to the temple, and they've met a beggar at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. The gate is called Beautiful. If you remember the story, the beggar looks to Peter and John expecting to receive something from them, maybe some money, because Peter says, "Look at us." And so he looks at them expecting them to give him some alms, some money. And Peter says the rather famous words, "Silver or gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man gets up and he walks and he leaps and he jumps and he enters the temple and he praises God. Well, this great miracle caused trouble because it was done in the name of Jesus. The Jewish chief priests did not like that the miracle was done in the name of Christ. They did not like Peter and John preaching the gospel of Christ. And so they began to persecute these two brothers, and they called them in. And this is the response of Peter when they asked the question, "By what power or name have you done this?" We're going to read this together, I believe, out loud. Yes. It's a longer passage, but it's God's Word, and it's good to have the public reading of God's Word. So let's do that together. Acts 4, verse 8, we'll read to verse 31. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, "Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. As for the reading of God's word together, and thank you for working through a longer text with me. I preached this text this morning and didn't have that song we sang for the song leading up to worship. We don't have this songbook yet, and that's just a wonderful song to focus our hearts on the idea and topic of prayer. As we hit this text this afternoon, we're going to be asking the question, and we're joining into a series I'm doing in Brantford. It's actually a co-series. I have a co-pastor now, Pastor Daniel Ventura, and we're working together on a series just for the mornings in September to speak about what is a healthy Christian and how a healthy Christian functions in the church. And so he spoke on the importance of Bible study, and I spoke on God's Word, and I spoke on the importance of community, of communion, fellowship with the saints, and then on prayer. And next week he's going to hit the idea of service and outreach. So we're looking at the idea of what allows for a church to be healthy, and how does a church stay healthy? How do Christians make sure that they are growing, and how can a church be a church that is growing in the things of God and is finding new truths in God's word and being effective in living as a light where God has placed them? How does that happen? And when we try to answer that question, there's many things we could say, and we could talk about the importance of knowing God's word, and that's very important. There's many pieces to the puzzle of how a church presses on in faithful service. We can speak about our homes and how our homes are governed, and how our work lives go and how our personal devotions go. We can speak about how our relationships go with others and whether we use them for the Lord and are unashamed of the Christian faith. But certainly one of the foundations must be that the church, if she is going to remain healthy, she must remain dependent upon Christ. She must remember her need for God's constant care. You know, one of the things that we confess is that Jesus finishes the work he begins. And what that means is that when God saves someone through Jesus, when he brings them to faith, he will not only begin the work, he will not only bring them to conversion, but he will take them all the way from beginning to end. He will lead them through a life with all its ups and downs and all its struggles and joys, keeping them and holding them so they keep in the faith and press on until he finally calls them home. And yet when we think of that process, we don't just depend upon God on the first day. We don't just depend upon God on the day we ask for the first time in our memories for forgiveness. We depend upon God every single day and every single step of the way. And it's the same for the church. The church is a body of believers that can only dwell and exist and live if God gives life and if God gives help. And so the church doesn't begin by depending upon God and begin by having a service, whether it's in a new building or the new first time you've ever been in as a church before, with a focus upon dependence. The church is dependent upon God all the way through, every step of the path. And the way that we express that dependence in accord with God's word is certainly obedience, making sure we don't depend upon the wisdom of man, but we learn what God would have us do, and we show we depend upon him by doing what he commands. But it's also prayer. It's in the Psalms 127 where the Lord says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." We can strive to have all our doctrine sound. We can strive to have all the right programs in a church. We can strive to have all the right teaching in a home to make sure our kids are learning about the things of God. But if God does not work, and if God does not change the heart, and if God does not speak to us by his Spirit and do what no one else can do, if God doesn't wake us up to the reality of our own sin, if God doesn't set us free through repentance and faith, then all our work and all our efforts mean nothing. And therefore the church, as one of her expressions of dependence upon God, must be a place of prayer. an honest and open and joy-filled and dependent prayer, a prayer that calls upon the Lord not just by ourselves, but as God's people. Because we stand in this battle to live for the Lord together. We are a body, as we spoke this morning. And we pray for each other. And we pray for God's kingdom. And we pray for what God is doing. And God uses that prayer for His glory, to bless the witness of His church, to bless the courage of His church, the growth of His church, and the faithfulness of His church. And that's what we see in Acts 4, that God empowers His church in answer to their prayer. And their prayer is a communal prayer. Their prayer is a time when they gather together before the Lord as a body to ask God to grant them the strength they need to be faithful in the face of persecution against the gospel of Jesus. So we want to focus upon this verse. We're going to look at verses 23 to 31 particularly, but we'll touch a little bit on a couple other verses, so please keep your Bibles open. And we're going to see that God empowers the church in answer to their prayer, and that this prayer is a communal prayer that is given even when they're strong. That's our first point. It's a communal prayer given even when they're strong. It's a communal prayer that remembers God's sovereignty or God's power. It's a communal prayer that asks for specific help. And it's a communal prayer that receives a powerful response. So those will be our 4 points as we study this passage together this afternoon. First of all, I want to see how this is a communal prayer that is issued and uttered and done. Our first point, even in strength. Even in strength. And for this, we have to go a little bit ahead and just look at what is the specific prayer request that the disciples, and when I say disciples, I don't mean the 12, but I mean the Christians of that time were asking for. And we have to look at there in verse 29. Verse 29. And let's read that together. And we'll note what it is exactly they're asking for. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. There's going to be more to that request, but we'll stop there for now. Now, our first point is that this church prays even in strength. What do we mean? If your Bibles are open, let's go back to verse 12. That is perhaps one of, if you want to memorize the top 10 or top 20 verses in the New Testament, this one should be on your list. Acts 4, verse 12. And we're going to read that out together. This is the testimony of Peter as he is, as verse 8 tells us, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, 12. We're going to read that verse, and we're going to pause, and we're going to read the first part of verse 13. Here we go, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the verse. That's Peter speaking, filled with the Holy Spirit of God in the face of persecution. He has been told no longer to teach in Jesus' name, and he stands up and says, there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Now let's read verse 13 as well. We'll read the whole thing. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John were bold. Their boldness could be seen. The priests trying to fight them saw it. They knew these men. Were they timid? Were they reserved? No, these men were bold men. And they stood boldly for the gospel. And then let's go to verse 19. In verse 18, they call in Peter and John and command them not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And then I'll read the first part, and we'll read when Peter starts talking here. Peter and John answered and said to them, let's read this together, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, if you were Peter and John, and you came out of that meeting, if you came out of that room where the priests had been saying to you, we're threatening you, we're warning you, don't do this anymore. And John tended to be the quieter of the two. Peter was more the spokesman. So when it says Peter and John said, probably they both said it in heart and thought, but Peter tends to be the spokesman. So let's put ourselves in John's shoes just for now. We're watching Peter, we're hearing him speak, and he is boldly answering this. And you walk out of that room, would you be on cloud nine? come on. Like, you just had these weighty religious people tell you, you can never teach in the name of Jesus again. And you watch Peter say, there's no other name under heaven by which men may be saved than the name of Jesus. And you'd walk out of there going, oh yeah, God just took them down. What a mighty God we serve. And I don't know, I think we just, I'd be on cloud nine, so excited. And then they warn them again, and they say, well, you decide whether it's right for us to obey God or man, but we can't stop speaking about what we heard. Man, if I saw that, don't you pray for that in your children or in your church members? And if you happen to be present, you know, maybe you were on a bus and someone else from church was on a bus, or maybe just a fellow Christian. They weren't from this church. They didn't know you were a Christian. And you're on a bus and someone starts making fun of them for the faith, and they answer back, and they stand for the faith. You're sitting in your seat, you're like, yeah, right? You're reading your book or whatever, and you're like, yes, way to go. That's amazing. Peter and John were bold and filled with the Spirit. Verse 8 told us that they're filled with the Spirit. They were strong Christians. Very, very, very strong. But when they receive the threats that come against them, they go to the church, and the whole church prays for the very thing they already have: boldness. Why? Because we do not need God merely when we fail. We need God even when we succeed. Perhaps all the more when we succeed. See, the church just doesn't need God when she all of a sudden realizes she's struggling. That's what tends to happen. When do churches fill up in society? World War I, World War II. Right, when the Twin Towers were taken down on September 9/11, right, when that happened, churches all of a sudden started filling. Why? Because when people saw problems, they began to pray more. When do churches get led to pray more? When do churches begin to take more seriously the call of God to seek His face in prayer? Often it's when they begin losing members, when they begin having a struggle, or when there's a division in the church. Or when there's some kind of trial, maybe it's when you guys needed to find a building and you're asking, you couldn't find anything, and you tried and you tried and you tried and you failed and you failed and you failed, and you said, all right, we got to pray more about this. Why? Because we can't do it. Happens in my life all the time. If I feel like my sermon writing is going really well, I don't pray as much as when I think my sermon writing is going really poor. When it's going really poor, I get on my knees, Lord, please help me, I can't do this. When it's going really well, I'm like, whoo, look at that. That's a great sermon. And they tend to be not so great. And everything goes well in your family and with your friendships and in your jobs. You don't pray as much. When your job is lost, your friends are walking away, you begin to pray. We don't need God just when we know we're weak. We need God when we think we're strong. We need Him every hour. One of the beautiful testimonies of the Scriptures in the book of Acts and all through the Bible is how often the church prays. In the book of Acts, we read of things like continually devoted themselves to prayer, Acts 1:14. Continually devoted themselves to prayer. We speak of how after Peter preached his Pentecostal Day sermon, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves. They committed themselves to it all the time. They spent time in prayer. If you go through the book of Acts, if you go through the letters Paul wrote to the church, you find these phrases like, pray without ceasing. Be continually committed to prayer with thanksgiving. I love when Peter speaks to the church and he says, you should live sober lives and you should live righteous lives for the purpose or for the sake of your prayers, so that you might be ready to pray, always ready to bring your petitions to God. Because the life of the Christian is one of a continual dependence upon the living Lord, where you are always needing help. That's why Jesus compared Christians and himself as branches in a vine in John 15. And he said that when the branch is cut off from the vine, it withers up and dies, because the branch needs a constant source of life from Christ. It needs the sap of the vine all the time. As Christians, well, but as people, whether we're Christian or not, we need to realize we need God's help all the time. And we are to pray to God and ask for his help individually, but also as a body, as believers, all the time. You meet weekly, bi-weekly for prayer? Monthly. Better than us. Do you come? Do you come to the bi-monthly prayer meetings? When you set aside time to say, we're going to seek God as a body. Not because things are going wrong, but just because that's what we need to do. Do you do it? Do you take time to pray even when things are going well? Do you know what it is to seek the Lord at all times, beloved? This is a beautiful picture of the prayer given in this passage. Two men filled with the Spirit of God who stand boldly and yet know how much they need the Lord. How much do we need the Lord? If Peter and John, those great apostles, found their strength in Christ, how much more do we need to go to Jesus to find all our strength? Let's take that and put it into practice. Let's look then at what they prayed and what they asked for. First of all, they had a prayer that was acknowledging or resting in God's sovereignty or God's power. They come and report what has been said to them, to the church. And verse 24 says that when they're referring to the church, heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they begin then to quote from a passage in Psalm 2 of how God prophesied of how the nations would stand against Jesus. And then they speak of how that was fulfilled in the death of Christ and, of course, recognizing his resurrection. And how all this was not outside of God's care, but was in complete accord with his power and purpose. Now, this is something rather neat, because when we look even at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, Jesus teaches us a very similar opening to prayer. He teaches us to begin by praying, Our Father, who art or who is in heaven. And the idea of that opening to prayer is that right from the start of prayer, we begin to remember who God is. That when we come into his presence, we know who it is we're praying to. And that we don't begin thinking of God as small. Do you know what it is to think of God as small? It's to think of God, to quote from the scriptures, altogether like ourselves. To think that God is just like you and me, that he can try to help and he can maybe do something if he tries really hard. But we can think of God as small. And prayer, done in God's way, always remembers and begins by focusing upon the power and the majesty and the greatness of God. And so as these Christians face a new obstacle, and as they see the persecution of the religious world coming against them, they take their eyes off the immediate battle and set them upon the Lord. That's how they calm and quiet their hearts. We I don't know if that was today or earlier on today that I mentioned the psalm where it said, Psalm 133, it might be, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither have I concerned myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child to his mother. And it's speaking of how we draw near to God, that psalm. And it's saying of how, you know what, there's great things, and they belong to God, and I need to rest my heart in who he is. You know, the truth is, as we face trials and struggles, our tendency is to look upon the struggle and to only focus upon what is before us and to forget the living God. If we're fighting, trying to bring the gospel to someone and they're fighting us, or we're watching someone we love in the church begin to wander away from Christ. Let's look at that one. And we think of all the influences they have in their life that begins to lead them away from Jesus. Maybe we know they have a friend who's beginning to lead them away from Jesus. Maybe we know we think they may have a bit of an addiction to a sin. And we think it's leading them away from Jesus. And we try to fight it and we think, well, that sin is everywhere. And the message to deny Christ, it's everywhere. And every show they watch, and every music video they listen to, or music song they listen to, it gives them a message that mocks the idea of God. And we can be so overwhelmed by the obstacles that we forget the God who is greater than the world. And prayer begins by remembering who He is. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, because I have overcome the world. And as the church prays, they fix their eyes on God, and they remember His power by going through creation. And then they turn to the episode of life, which would seem as if God had finally been defeated. The time when His Son was crucified. Surely that is the moment when darkness triumphed. Even Jesus said in John 12 that this is the hour when darkness reigns, speaking of the cross. And so they look at that moment when it seemed as if God's plan had failed, when it seemed as if God's salvation had not attained its end, when it would seem as if that the only begotten Son of God had been rejected and left aside by the world and powerless to save. And they look at that moment and they say, Lord, even that you prophesied and not a hair or a thing happened different than what you had planned the whole time. Now, what does that do? How does that shape your heart? To think about how even in the death of Christ, when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everything happened exactly as God had ordained it to happen. So now here they are facing persecution. And here they are being severely threatened not to teach in the name of Jesus. And they just step back and they say, Lord, you made the world. And you have ordained everything in it, so that not even the death of your Son took place without you being in charge of every single element. It takes all the power of hell, it puts it under God's thumb, because it does not have a chance to go beyond where God has allowed it to go. I don't remember who said it, but one of the theologians said that the devil is like a fierce dog on a chain. You know what it's like to have a fierce dog in a chain when the dog comes? Maybe you have one near your neighborhood. We all have fences now, so this isn't as common anymore. Now you walk along a fence and you hear the dog snapping on the other side of the fence. Do you like that? I hate that. You're walking along the street, all of a sudden this dog comes charging the fence, roar, and it just stops in the fence. You're like, man, I hope that fence is good. But it used to be that the dogs would be on chains, and they'd take like a little screw, or they'd tie it around a tree in the front yard, and you'd walk by, and the dog would start barking, and they'd start running at you, and, rawr, rawr, and saliva would be dripping down its mouth, and then it would hit the end of the chain. Do you remember that look? Right? And the dog's running full speed, and back it goes. One theologian said that the devil is like an angry dog on a chain, and the end of the chain is in the hand of God. And the devil snaps and he snarls and he runs at God's church. But when God holds on to the chain, He snaps him back and he can do nothing that God does not permit. In prayer, we have to remember who we're speaking to. This God, He's in control. He knows what He's doing. And we may not. We may be going through some kind of trial and hardship. We may be doubting God's goodness. We may be struggling with some sin. And as we come before this God, we begin by humbling our hearts, knowing our need, and remembering He is the God who is able to do all things. There's nothing outside His hand. There's no way the enemy could ever win. The enemy can't snatch you out of God's grip. And we take our prayers and we begin them in submission to the power and the control of a holy God who does all things well. And they give their petition. And their petition is really twofold. They have a twofold petition. The first thing we've kind of looked at very briefly, it's for boldness. Is following Christ safe? Is following Christ safe? I don't know if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is an author. He wrote the same time as J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings. Perhaps a little more famous because it became a popular movie. But Lewis was a friend of Tolkien. They wrote books together, or at least side by side. And Lewis wrote a book called The Chronicles of Narnia, where he makes a world that is a parallel or a picture of our world, where he has a make-believe story, an allegory that represents God's work in this world. And in that world, he has Jesus represented by a lion named Aslan. And there's a time when the characters in the story who have just learned about Aslan and just gone on their first adventure with him, they turn to him and they say, oh, I don't remember the exact line, it's not in my notes, but it's something like, is Aslan safe? And the character who knows Aslan well and says, is Aslan safe? No, Aslan is not safe, but he is good. He is good. And the point the character is trying to make is to show the greatness of God, not as always being easy to follow, not as leading us into a life that will never have troubles, but a life that will always be good, a life that will always be a life where we learn the beauty of what is most important, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Now, here are the disciples praying, and they're not praying, Lord, don't let us suffer. That's not their prayer. Their prayer is, Lord, give us boldness, so that when we face suffering for the gospel, your name will not be blasphemed. Give us boldness. You know, in our prayers, beloved in the Lord, we have to remember there's something more important than our safety. There's something more important than our comfort. And it is the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. When we pray, when we face trials, and we think about how maybe we have a time when we might lose our job because we're standing for Christ. Maybe it's because we're not going to work on Sundays and we might lose our job. Maybe it's because we had someone at work ask us about Jesus on our lunch break, and we talked to them about Jesus on their lunch break, and our boss got so upset that he said that we might lose, or she said we might lose our job on account of it. And we go home and we want to pray about this. And what do we pray? Lord, please don't let me lose my job. We should pray, Lord, please give me boldness, that I will not fail to proclaim the name of Christ. Following Christ is not always easy, it's not always safe, but it's always glorious, it's always beautiful. And the church prays for boldness. That's one thing. They pray specifically for God's glory as they receive boldness. And then they pray for help. They pray that God will stretch out his hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, why did God do those signs and wonders in the time of the apostles? Why did he do them? Why did God stretch out his hands so that even a napkin or a handkerchief taken from Peter could be laid upon someone and they could be made well? Why did God do that? Well, we know that he did that to confirm that what was taught in the gospel was true, to prove, to show, through very real and tangible things, that Jesus Christ was indeed the Savior and the Lord, and that this was indeed the message of salvation from God himself. So what they're praying for is they're saying, Lord, let us have the courage to speak your truth, and may you show it to be true. Did you get that? When they're asking for the God to stretch out his hand, they're asking for God to give the confirmation, God to give the proof, God to give the assurance that the message they bring is the message of the Lord. And we see something really neat here as the church prays, that they are asking God to confirm his word himself. They're not asking that they can be so wise and so smart and so intelligent that they can convince someone by their great argumentation to become a Christian. They're asking God to give the proof that Jesus Christ is who they say he is, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. They're asking God to prove himself. And this is one of the most beautiful things of the church. This is one of the most beautiful things of our witness. We don't have to defend God in a sense. We do, and we should. And we should stand up for the Lord, and we should use apologetics and defend the faith by all means. But God is able to defend himself. Please make no mistake. Do you remember the story of Gideon? What happened when Gideon was called by the Lord The first thing he had to do is he had to go and tear down an idol of Baal in his father's own house, in his own family. And he tore it down, and the whole village became so mad, they wanted to kill Gideon the next day. And his father saved him by saying this, "Is Baal not a god? Let Baal contend with Gideon. If he's a god, let Baal deal with him." And they all say, "Okay, let's let Baal deal with him." And Gideon never gets hurt and never gets harmed at all. Well, because Baal's not a god, that means nothing. But our God is. He is a living God. And so what happens as we share the gospel with someone, we pray for boldness to speak the truth. And then we say, "Lord, will you prove it? Will you show yourself real in their life?" And God can use all kinds of things. He can open their eyes by his Holy Spirit so they believe the word. He can bring them to some moment in life where they're terrified and they call out to him. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can answer their prayers. If you look at Solomon's prayer, we studied it in our church back home, Solomon's prayer of dedication. He asks that when a foreigner prays to God, that God will do everything the foreigner asks so the foreigner can know that God is the Lord and come to worship God with his people Israel. Solomon says, "Lord, when they pray, you answer. You show yourself to be real so they can come and worship you with all your children." The church here depends upon God, not just for courage, but for success. Lord, you have to show yourself. You have to make yourself real. You have to show that this gospel is indeed the power of God and salvation for all who believe. And as you go through the book of Acts, what you see is God doing that over and over and over again. You know, when you see someone come to faith in Christ, it is always a miracle. And it's often surprising. It's often like, "Really? Wow." And it's not because of how good we were, but God did something. God worked in them. God opened their eyes. God spoke to them by his Spirit. Not a loud voice audibly, but by his Spirit working conviction in the heart. And as the church prays, their prayer itself, prayer shows dependence. But their prayer itself is conditioned by dependence. And relies upon God to do what God himself alone can do. And what does that mean? It means that when we're praying, let's ask God to do the miracles. Let's ask God to change hearts. Let's ask God to save sinners. Let's ask God to begin doing new things and ask him to show himself to those we're trying to reach. When we're trying to reach someone who's under church discipline and we can't get through to them, say, "Lord, will you please stop them in their tracks and open their eyes and show them your power that they may repent?" And let's trust in God to do that as we do our work, as we labor. Lord, let us be bold in the gospel. Let us not be ashamed, but may you do the work. May you show your truthfulness. And as we witness and as we go on the street and as we speak with neighbors, we pray that the Lord will give us the words and the courage to speak. And then we turn around and say, "But Lord, may you prove yourself. May you show them this is real. May you open their eyes to behold the reality of Jesus Christ." Because prayer is all about seeing the power of God. Prayer is all about seeing the power of the cross, the power of the gospel. Because we know that's what we need and not we ourselves. And finally, we see a mighty response. When they'd prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And we can go on if we want to, because verse 33 says, "With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The Lord began to do great things." I've never had it where I finished a prayer and the earth shook. Maybe Pastor Mitch. He's got an inside track. Never had that, where the earth shook when we finished praying. But God is working at this time in a very powerful way to confirm his gospel as it came out for the first time in the story of the risen Savior. And he shook the building where they were, and he gave them the Spirit. And the result was they began to speak the word of God. God answered their petition. He answered their plea. And they prayed not for safety, when they prayed not for protection, when they prayed not for comfort, but they prayed for the glory of God. And they prayed that God would do the work that they couldn't. that God would show himself. Beloved, he did. Now we know that God has his purposes, and we know that his purpose is not necessarily for every single human being on earth to be saved. But beloved, when we pray and we ask God to show himself, God will answer. God will do what we are not able, and maybe at times that will lead to greater hardness of heart in people who hear the gospel. Because maybe God will speak in loud ways and they will deny him and run away from him and shut up their heart and fail to listen to the one true God. But sometimes it means that God is going to show his power by laying hold of that person for his glory and changing them from darkness to light. And when it happens, there'll only be one explanation. God has spoken. God has acted. God has moved. God has come in power. And God still answers prayer in mighty ways. Every time we come to know our sin and turn away from it, every time God convicts you of how you're doing wrong and leads you to ask God for forgiveness and to rededicate yourself to him to live your life for his glory, God has worked in tremendous power. Do you know how hard your heart can be? Do you know how deaf your ears can be? If God speaks to you, he has done a miraculous work. And if God breaks through on someone who's never heard the gospel, if God allows us to have courage in a world that mocks the faith, if God allows us to stand up for Jesus when no one else is doing it, beloved, it's because God has acted in a tremendously powerful way. And all the glory and all the praise has got to go to him. And it's got to lead his church not to grow smug or proud, but having been bold to get back on her knees again, say, Lord, you have given grace, you have given strength, give it again, that God may give grace upon grace, that we may learn what it is to be satisfied in the Lord and forever wanting more. That God may show himself the one who builds his church. So, beloved in the Lord, we have a call, and that call is to depend upon Jesus and depend upon the Lord. And it's shown in many ways. It is shown in obedience. When we lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, we are trusting and showing our dependence on the Lord. But it's also shown in prayer. This is one of the ways the church shows that she relies upon the sovereign God. Do you pray? And as God's people made a body, every member having its unique gifts, but standing together, united in Christ, do you pray for each other? Have you sat down with the people sitting around you in ones or in twos and just prayed for the struggles and the life that each one of you is facing? Have you prayed for God's advancement of his kingdom in your life? When you struggle with sin, do you ask your brother or sister to pray for you that you might overcome sin and live more for the Lord? God has given this to us. He tells us that we can come before the throne of his grace in heaven anytime. It's like you have a direct line to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can bring each other before the throne of God's grace in prayer. May we learn what it is to express dependence upon God as we seek the Lord together. And may God, by his grace, show his power, his wisdom, his might. As he answers our prayer, always in his perfect will, maybe not like we'd want to see answered, but always in his perfect will, and always well, to show that he is the God who builds his church as she looks to him in dependence. May the Lord so bless and move. Let's join before God together again in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, will you work in us and cultivate in us a greater spirit of prayer, a greater acknowledgement of our need for help from your hand, a greater acknowledgement of our need for Jesus. How we need you, how we need your Spirit. We are not able to fight the fight of faith on our own. We are not able to get to the finish line. We are not able to run. Lord, will you strengthen our weak legs, our weak hearts, and let us run this race with our eyes fixed upon the Savior. Lord, we cannot stand in this world you've given us as fearless as we ought, and we have a culture that mocks our faith and wants us to keep quiet about it all the time. Will you give us boldness, Lord, to speak the truth of God? Boldness to stand up for what is right and against what is wrong as we live in a culture that continues to turn its back on you in so many ways. And give us wisdom for how these things can be done. We acknowledge we need so much from you. And Father, we pray that you will move mightily. to equip and provide for your church, that we may live for you in all we do and say. And Father, may you indeed be glorified, and may you move mountains, may you change hearts, may you throw down ungodly laws and raise up godly ones. The all-surpassing power may always be seen to be of God, not of us. Please forgive our sin and watch over us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.